Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by CatholicSingles.com is ringing in the new year with savings for singles. You can save 20% by using the promo code BREADBOX when you register for a new account. Come meet other faithful Catholics and make 2020 a year to remember.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live for the last time in the year 2019. The last time. Can you believe it? 2019 has come and is on its way out the door. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, feeling like an old man because time is going so quickly. It just became 2019 like 5 minutes ago. All right, enough of old man stuff. We're going to do some reviewing. The world today. Yesterday, we did a review based on the poll questions that we had from members of the Catholic Answers Radio Club about the stories of the year, person of the year, all that kind of thing. Today, we'll do a little more meditative show on the state of the world, the state of the church. And by the end of it, I hope we'll turn towards 2020 and look forward and see if we can get our guests to do, well, prognosticating at least, if not prophesying about the year 2020. In the studio with me, Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers and the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, as well as Nuts and Bolts, subtitled
A Practical How-To Guide to Evangelism.
I'm going to get that. A Practical How-To Guide to Evangelism. Yes. Hi, Tim.
Hey, buddy. It's good to be with you.
Thank you for coming. And also with us, apologist extraordinaire Trent Horn, the author of all the other Catholic books, right?
I've got a few of them that have come out. Just a few.
And most recently, Counterfeit Christ.
Well, actually, the most recent, it's not available for general purchase, but it has been available for those who attended the conference in the Focus Conference in Phoenix is my book, Can Catholics Be Socialists? And that has been limited release for college students at the recent Focus Conference.
How exciting.
Co-authored with Catherine Pakalik, who is an associate professor of economics at the Catholic University of America. Very fun book. Released to the general public soon here, early 2020.
I don't know. So the answer then is?
You'll have to read the book to find out.
Oh, come on, man.
I'll give you a sneak peek.
I'm going to go with Pope Pius the 11th. I'm pretty sure I know the answer. Pope Pius the 11th.
The answer indeed is no. You got it. Also accept nope, or nine.
Nine. You would accept it in German.
I would accept it in German because socialism derived out of from German philosophers, people like Karl Marx, for example. He's Austrian, I think. But, you know, coming from that mindset, and it's something that's, you know, that has been both, the main point of our book is that this is something that has been categorically condemned by the magisterium since its inception in the middle of the 19th century, since, you know, the very first papal encyclicals talk about this in the 1850s, it's been universally condemned, not as something that you can tweak to make better, but something that is wrong in essence of what it is itself. Whereas in papal social teaching, social doctrine, papal encyclicals, we see criticisms of capitalism and market economies, never saying that they are intrinsically unjust, but that there are abuses, there are excesses, there are things that can be corrected. No such treatment can be done for socialism.
Well, a market is a basic human need, really. Once you get past the tribe level, you have to have a market. You couldn't say, oh, a free market is intrinsically evil when it's basic to human life to have markets.
Right, and not just markets, of course, but the ability to accumulate capital. The ability.
Oh, okay.
So you're correct, Cy, that we have had markets since hunter-gatherer tribes have been able to exchange goods with one another. That at the most basic level, you have people will barter and exchange goods with one another. You know, I have clothes, you have fish, here are clothes, I'll take fish. But then to get beyond that, creating units of currency so that maybe I don't need fish right now, but I can take a unit of currency. And different cultures have come up with different ways of having currency. In the New World, I think actually cocoa beans were used as forms of unit of currency. Something that is universal, has a stable value that's associated with it, Shells have been used, though eventually when you
I'm in favor of salt currency myself.
Salt?
Lugging around bags of salt? Here you go.
Here's your good old salt.
But salt has been used as currency.
Salt has been used, though when we get into like the ancient Roman Empire, you eventually have minted currency with precious metals. Though one of the downfalls of the Roman Empire was that over the centuries, the currency became debased. The precious silver was taken out of it more and more until it became
bad money drives out good.
Unfortunately, in this discussion, often you go to one extreme or the other. And so capitalism becomes profits over people. Gordon Gekko capitalism, it's viva la greed.
Yeah.
And of course, that's unacceptable as Catholics because, of course, we have to consider the common good in whatever system we establish. But I love the concept here, Trent, and the book, because a lot of Catholics believe that socialism is the way to go. You'll talk to them at your parish all the time who believe at least, you know, a little bit, we need a little bit of socialism, not understanding what socialism is.
We need social teaching. We need the church's social teaching to understand our personal responsibilities to one another, as well as responsibility of society to create a just society where anyone can flourish. But socialism is problematic because it denies things like the right to private property, the right of families to be secure in their own affairs. It denies the principle of subsidiarity.
Well, do you make a sharp distinction, or is it a muddy distinction between, say, social institutions, social services, and socialism? So some people would say, well, if you're against socialism, that means we can't have, not-for-profit hospitals or something. You know, we can't have health care for the disabled or the elderly.
Right. Catherine and I make a very specific definition of what socialism is, that socialism is when the means of production, the means of producing goods and services, are primarily in the control of the state. When businesses, those that produce the goods we use, the services we require, is produced by the state, and the state determines how much of that is produced and how it is allocated, versus them primarily being the hands of private firms and actors to be able to freely exchange with one another. This objection I find to be interesting, because saying that, oh, well, we're basically socialist because you have public schools or public parks, well, both the United States and the Soviet Union had public schools and public parks, but they certainly did not have the same economies.
Yes.
You couldn't say they're both equally socialist. So that is the key.
Yeah.
So that's the key, that we make a distinction between publicly accessible goods that, for example, providing education that's government sponsored and controlled is not so true socialism would be where education is completely within the hands of government and private schools are outlawed, religious schools are outlawed, which is something.
Oh, some people would really like that.
Well, they tried to do
here
that.
In California, they like to get rid of homeschooling too, I think.
Are you talking about the Democrat Party, or are we talking about I'm not supposed to get political.
Well, there is. In American politics, there is a trend towards everybody should be in public school. That's the only way.
Much so that in the 1920s, the state of Oregon tried to pass a compulsory public education law, outlawing all private schools, which were essentially Catholic
schools.
Didn't
try to pass it.
They did.
Passed it.
Yes, they passed it. Sorry, they tried in the sense of something that would stick.
Yeah. Right.
They passed it. Then the case was brought to the Supreme Court. I think it was the Little Sisters case, Little Sisters versus Pierce, or probably Pierce versus Little Sisters. And the court said in that case that the child is not the mere creature of the state. Right. And in fact, Pope Pius XI, I believe, in Divini Illis Magistri, quoted that Supreme Court decision in that papal writing. So he actually quoted that in talking about the importance of education and the rights of families to be the primary educators of their children. So that's the problem, that socialism invariably leads to government taking on improper roles in life and society to disastrous ends. So not only does our book show that what the church has consistently taught, but that the church's teaching has been vindicated through socialism's disastrous historical track record.
And yet that same letter, wondrous letter of Pius XI, also makes the point that the family, though it's the principal education of the children, is inherently in need of something outside of itself. Hence, it does take a village in that sense.
I love this point.
You know,
yeah,
so there's always a balance in Catholic theology and social teaching, because yes, the family is inherently in need, but that doesn't mean it's owned. yeah. by the state.
I feel like the right. if I may, the, maybe yeah. you could explain this word to me, because a lot of people propose this word as a remedy for both this the kind of encroaching government and the massive kind of market where we have these huge corporations and whatnot that control large sections of the economy. Right. They will propose a word called subsidiarity. So yes. is that a real thing? And what are we supposed to, how's that a remedy for all this?
Absolutely. What can be, the principle of subsidiarity teaches that what can be done on the local level ought to be done on the local level. That's a pretty powerful and countercultural right. statement in our system today, where, and of course, socialism is the exact inverse of that. There are no rights on the local level whatsoever because virtually everything is controlled
the economy
by the government.
It's centrally planned by bureaucrats, accountants, and central planners.
And it never yeah. stays, does it, with the economy? Because what ends up happening is like in the Soviet Union.
It's tentacles.
It's tentacles get everywhere. And that's what you're seeing in our culture today. It's, no, you're going to be a nuclear physicist. Sorry, you're going to be a school teacher and this or that. I have a very close friend. He's a particle physicist who was educated in Czechoslovakia, got his PhD actually at Stanford. He was actually over in the United States when the wall fell, and oh. that's how he was liberated, basically. And now he's Catholic. He converted to Catholic faith. He was an atheist. But I was talking to him on the phone, actually, about physics, and I can understand about every fifth word yeah. that he says. But he made that point. He says, you know, people in this country have no idea what it's like when you're a child. I excelled, you know, from the time of a child. So I was told I was going to be a physicist. You don't have a choice.
Yeah,
that's where socialism ends. It's controlling everything to a degree you and I can't even fathom. And, of course, famously of the Chinese, you have one child. Oh, now we're going to let you have two. You know, try to have yeah. three.
How generous.
Yeah. You know, but anyway.
Yeah, one of the crimes of the century. And it's so little reported on, but it really is one of the greatest human rights abuses in the history of the world. And we
grabbing
still barely
women
talk about it.
Pregnant, literally screaming and dragging them to a hospital and forcing them to abort. Yeah, yeah. That's pretty radical.
Yeah.
Welcome to socialism.
So we at the Catholic view would be this idea of subsidiarity, which is if it can be done in the family, do it in the family. If it can be done, if it can't be done in the family, then it should be done maybe in the parish or the town.
And
or
of
whatever.
Course, it makes whatever. Sense, doesn't it, Trent? I mean, you know, take our government, Washington, D.C., does not, cannot know as well as a local community here in Southern California what is best fit for this school system.
But
here.
That's why we need the U.N. to decide.
That's right.
Washington doesn't know, so we should push it up to the U.N.
Yeah. You know, there's an interesting forerunner to this principle of subsidiarity that we can actually find in Scripture, or at the very least that you can't have just a central authority at top trying to manage things for everyone because of limited resources, lack of knowledge of what's required. If you go to Exodus chapter 18, it's very interesting that Moses goes to his father-in-law, Jethro, and he yes. says, the people come to me and they ask God, you know, when they have a dispute between his man and his neighbor, and I make known to them the statutes of God and his decisions. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it alone. And he says, here's my advice. Choose able men from all the people, such as fear God, men who are trustworthy and who hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as rulers of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens.
Ah, yeah.
And so you see
Look
here,
at that.
And so going all the way back to the beginning of salvation history, this idea that we have to have this principle of subsidiarity, that if you place too much power into one hand, or you know, even separation of powers, that's helpful in making sure things are efficiently distributed. I mean, the psalmist puts it well in kind of a cynical way, you know, put not your trust in princes.
Yeah.
For they fade away with that's the wind.
Right. All right, we have to take a break. Then we're going to get, I'm glad we got into a discussion of socialism. I always get sidetracked by it whenever you mention your book, because it's just a fascinating topic. And it's yes. going to be very important in the coming year. It's, yes. it's actually a thing that's currently being debated and I think is creating some division and upset in the country. So it'll be among the things we talk about as we review 2019 and look forward to 2020 mm-hmm. right after this with Trent Horn and Tim Staples.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live. The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
If you're currently an EWTN media missionary or just interested in becoming one, we've got some great news. EWTN Media Missionaries has a new and improved website. EWTNmissionaries.com, designed with you in mind. Our new site is loaded with great features and it's easy to navigate. There are so many different ways that you can help EWTN. Join us in sharing the eternal word with the world. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm going to review the church and the world a bit today, take a wider kind of view of things and see where we are and what is happening with Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, with Trent Horn, apologist, writer, and speaker, and yours truly, Cy Kellett, the host of Catholic Answers Live. Thank you very, very much for being with us as the year draws to a close. Don't forget, January 1st. It's the Feast of Mary, Mother of God, Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. And if you're not, in prison or out somewhere where there's no church, go to Mass.
Or sick or caring for an infant.
Oh, yeah.
Those are actually the two examples that are listed in the catechism of
I guess I went
reasons.
Kind of extreme then with prison, huh? Like it's
well, when people ask about the obligation to attend Mass, I always remind them of the basic moral principle that ought implies can. When we have a moral duty, that implies we are able to do something. If we are simply unable to do something, we don't have a moral duty to do that. Yeah. You and I are not able to end world hunger on our own. Someone who is in a rural area to which they don't have access to a priest, they're not obliged to go to Mass since it's not possible for them.
And sometimes you shouldn't go to Mass. And I really feel like people, like, if you're sick with the flu,
yes,
don't
please.
Go to Mass.
Why? Please don't go.
The principle of charity.
It's not a matter of, I'll tough it out. No, don't make other people
and
sick.
The same thing is true here. You know, I can remember Carl used to insist to the directors here that we insist people do not come to the office if you're sick. You know, I've got to come to work. No, you don't. Because I don't want your sickness.
None of us want you here. Okay, so... this year, I thought I would start our discussion about the year 2019. I want to go through some major themes, but it does seem that the world over the course of this year and in recent years, but it continues all the way through 2019, all around the world, a sense of discord, a real sense of we just saw the Brexit vote and the British tearing at each other about that. And mm-hmm. we see, in South America, protests and riots and even in countries that had seemed at the beginning of the year to be very stable. I mean, I'm not just talking about like Venezuela, but, you know, the president of Bolivia is out. And is he back in? And in Asia, we see the same thing. I want to get your sense from and maybe with your Catholic glasses on. What is going on? Why the discord? How do you make sense of this?
Yeah, wow. It seems to me you go back to original sin and you could predict all of this.
Okay.
And, you know, if you think about it, St. Paul describes our state as Christians perennially beautifully in Romans 8, 35 through 39, you know, where he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For as it is written, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are slain all the day long." Welcome to Christianity.
Yeah, hey.
I mean, this is ultimately our lot in life, given the reality of original sin and the fact that sin continues to grow throughout the world. It breeds this sort of chaos. That's the nature of sin, that sin destroys and it separates, it divides. It divides an individual from himself.
Yeah.
Right? At the core of an individual, it divides him from his family. It divides him from his community. And so it's really not a surprise for a Christian who reads his Bible to see what we're experiencing here. It's to the degree that we reject God, we are going to have chaos. But on the flip side of that, I have to say this, Trent, that in the midst of all this, I mean, we could add more. We've got a monster in charge of Burma now that we in the United States put this mad woman in charge of a country. Insane. We got Hong Kong.
I got to follow that. I'm sorry. I haven't really followed
Burma. She's just in favor of genocide. It's no big deal.
Oh, man.
But we have incredible things going on. But on the flip side of that, as Catholics, we're kind of nutty. You know, the world looks at us nuts because we see things like this, as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, after he describes, you know, we're slain all the day, he says, in all these things, right? He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So St. Paul looks at this like Peter in 1 Peter 4:17 or 12 through 17, where he talks about, think it not strange concerning the fiery fire which is to try you, as if this is something strange, but rejoice in as much as after you have partaken of the suffering, you will participate in the glory. And so I'm not saying, wow, we're excited and we want more chaos,
right?
But it's the reality of what sin brings about in the world. And we as Christians have this message that is so radically countercultural that says, guess what? We have the answer to all of this. And it's Jesus Christ,
right,
who came down in the midst of the chaos, suffered and died in the midst of it to bring about new life and peace and joy. And this is why I can't help it. I'm hopelessly sanguine. That's all there is.
But hopelessly sanguine.
That's right.
That's a funny pairing.
But I don't see how you cannot be as a Christian, because now at the same time we see crazy stuff like this going on, we also see a renewal. I see it, Trent. I don't know about you. As I travel more than a human being ought to, I see Catholics on fire everywhere I go. I see folks making difference. I see countries like Malta. I see Hungary right now. You have a real Catholic culture going on in Hungary right now. It's extraordinary.
Yeah.
I talked to one of the leaders of Hungary when I was in Rome a few months ago, and it was absolutely amazing how you have pockets around the world of Catholics who catch fire and start to really grab a hold of these concepts that we're talking about right now. And we can, in fact, bring healing and transformation in the midst of it all, in the midst of the craziness going on in the church, and there is craziness going on in the culture. Look in 2020 for the good stuff that's going to come, because God does that. He just brings resurrection out of crucifixion. That's just what he does.
Yeah. What do you make of this moment, Trent?
I don't know. I'm going to be the mellow melancholic here.
Oh, all right. Hopelessly melancholy as opposed to
hopelessly
sanguine.
Melancholic. Yeah. Well, I guess when I hear this, I always try to take a step back that I can understand how someone would think the world is in discord. But I'm also very skeptical of how we perceive both the world and the church, that many of the times the lens which we perceive them through are through media lens. And media makes its money, if it bleeds, it leads, either literally or figuratively.
Right.
So we have what I've seen in the past year when it comes to discord, I see that more as the growth of an outrage industry, that people, in order to get people to tune in to whatever your outlet is.
That's a good point.
You stoke outrage, and in some cases the outrage is justified, in other cases it's not. So that would make me concerned about that. Obviously, there are areas of the world, things geopolitically, that need to do better. But I always try to look at the big picture. I mean, it's been 2,000 years. The gospel has been proclaimed throughout the world. A third of the world is Christian. Half the world believes in the God of Abraham. And if you look just at the statistics, when you look at human lifespan, violence, wars, I mean, we see conflicts in Bolivia, and you mentioned in Hong Kong between China and things like that.
I forgot to mention Hong Kong. Yeah.
Right. But at the same time, when we look at it, how the level of conflict in the world is at an all-time historical low. I mean, you go back to the Bible, the Book of Kings, it talks about how there's a season of war, that spring was the time when people just went to war.
That's
because
right.
It was warm enough and we can go fight now. It wasn't just like we have to, it's just this is the time you go and fight to keep yourself alive in this world.
Well, they were holding a lot of stuff back.
Yeah,
because it was winter. Too cold.
Yeah. And then Ecclesiastes 3:8 says there is a time for war, as if it's a cyclical thing that you normally do. And then go throughout human history. Look at the 20th century. Had some of the bloodiest conflicts in the world. But since the mid-20th century, we haven't had. I mean, we have not had a major conflict in the world like we had since World War II, or even some of the later ones at the end of the 20th century. So, I think that there are a lot of things working together, things to give us hope, and we ought to have hope.
Yes.
And we should just be very careful. It's okay to consume media, to become more wise of the world and be able to weigh in on things and know what to pray for, what to act for, but just be careful about being turned cynical by an outrage industry.
Yeah, we are the ultimate realists as Catholics. You know, we don't shy away from, we don't sweep stuff under the rug. We don't look at horrific things going on, and we're not religious scientists who say, oh, that's not real. Just, you know,
yeah, right.
If you don't believe it, it doesn't exist. It really doesn't exist anyway. You know, no, you know, evil is real. It's a real privation, right? Yeah. We say in philosophy, it doesn't have substantial being, but is it real? You better believe it's real. It's a real privation. So we don't sweep anything under the rug, but we, as Trent said, we are just imbued with a sense of hope because of the incarnation of our Lord that we just celebrated and are continuing to celebrate right now in Christmas.
Man, Tim Ryland and Chris Check were here yesterday, and everything was negative with them. I'm having a way better day today. More after this.
Yeah, the sanguine.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to this last Catholic Answers Live of the year broadcast. I am Cy Kellett, your host. In the studio with me is Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, and Trent Horn, apologist, speaker, and writer. And you mentioned something that I was on my list of kind of trends of the year and to take a look at during the program, Trent. So I'll do that now. The outrage industry. This is one of the things that I have not known exactly what to say about this, because you want to be, you want to live in peace with your fellow Christians and whatnot, but it seems to me the outrage industry has now really found its way right into the heart even of Catholic media, that we have, there's too much negativity I would even go so far as to say, a lot of it is directed at ourselves. It's like self-directed fire. Of, you know, our Father The Vicar of Christ on this, our spiritual father,
right.
Pope Francis, just takes a beating from the outrage industry. And it's hard to know who to call out or when to say, come on now, that's too much, and when to just kind of let it, play itself out. But I just want to get your take on that, on the outrage industry. And also it's everywhere, but it's permeating where it really shouldn't be, into the relationships within the church.
There's many things we could say about this, Trent Horn, but one thing that continues to come to my mind whenever we talk about this is 1 Corinthians 11:19, where St. Paul famously says, heresies must come so that those who are approved among you may be manifest. Some argue this is almost a tongue-in-cheek sort of statement. I don't agree. He is laying out a very important principle that errors and heresies come in God's providence, not that God wills. Yes, I want Arius. I'm going to bring up Arius now. No, but God permits it and uses it for his glory. Mm-hmm. And from the very writing of the scriptures themselves, from the Gospels to all the letters, they're all responding to errors in the church. And that's why Matthew wrote the way he wrote. That's the way Mark, they're writing to different communities. We all know this. Well, I think this, and the many different things we could talk about here, is one of the blessings in disguise that is coming with a lot of this, uproar about the Pope. For example, Amoris Laetitia, right? Yeah. The famous chapter 8 and the more famous footnote 351. Dun,
dun, dun. Dun, dun, dun. That's going to be the name of my band, footnote 351.
I've written a couple of articles on Catholic.com about this. I have 6 of them up now at my website at timstaples.com. Check out, actually, one of them is an article I put up by somebody else, but dealing with these things. And actually what is happening is helping us to clarify what it is we believe about very important doctrines and making distinctions between dogma and doctrine. And boy, have we been talking about this a lot. And case in point here, when it comes to a person receiving communion who is in a situation involving objectively grave matter, you would think, Trent, this is a new teaching that Pope Francis just popped onto the scene, that someone can, theologically speaking, and the Pope lays it out. I'm sorry, I know a lot of people say he's so ambiguous. No, he's as clear as a bell in Amoris. I'm sorry, but he just is.
Right.
He quotes the Catechism, paragraph 1352, for example. I think it's 1735. He quotes Thomas Aquinas talking about how that a person can commit what is objectively grave matter, but due to mitigating circumstances, they're not mortally culpable for that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the dogmatic teaching infallibly taught by the Church, by the Council of Trent, says someone who is in mortal sin cannot receive communion licitly. That's dogmatic teaching. But the Church doesn't teach that someone who is in something that's objectively grave but is not mortally culpable is somehow divinely barred from communion. This is a matter of prudential choice of popes. Now, in my article that I wrote for Catholic Answers, as well as my website, I point out, and I do this with trepidation, I tend to agree with Familiaris Consortio, paragraph 84, Pope St. John Paul, where his prudential decision was, in certain situations where someone is deigned to be in the internal forum, not mortally culpable for something, he still should not go to communion until he makes a sacramental confession. That was John Paul's prudential decision. Pope Francis has gone to where he says it can be done. He doesn't micromanage. He doesn't, get into some,
mm-hmm.
it would be ridiculous to try to adjudicate every single situation, and the Pope says that would be absurd to try. But at any rate, this is kind of my long-winded way of pointing out that what the Pope did, while I agree with John Paul in the prudential order, this is the Pope's decision. Praise God. Let's implement it the best we can. But what has happened, Cy, is you have folks who are, I call it the anti-Francis syndrome, where my gosh, you can't even have a rational conversation with some people to talk about like what we just did, but it's attack mode. And maybe Trent could speak to this too, but there's this, what happens is when you're in attack mode all the time and you're angry, it clouds the intellect.
Yes.
You find that it's difficult.
You're not making the distinctions you should be making.
No,
you're not.
Families, if your wife is absolutely off the charts angry, it's not the best time to have a rational discussion. It's probably the best time to listen and maybe give her a hug and try, or run for your life. But the point is, we have got to see healing in our Catholic communities. We've all got to take the chill pill and pray and get to the actual issues. But I do think that in the midst of all of this, I have found over this last year, I have answered so many questions concerning Amoris and other things from Pope Francis. And I can't tell you the number of times where I've had people email me back and say, thank you, Tim. Yeah. I have never heard it put like that.
Right.
Wow. And yes, you can have a bit of a prudential divergence of opinion.
Yeah, that's
with the
fine.
Holy Father.
You can disagree on prudential matter, but it seems to me that how the outrage industry works, and I'll let you get in on this, Trent, because you understand media. I really do think you understand it probably better than most of us here. But it seems to me here's a thing where it's either not clear to me what the Pope said, or I disagree with what the Pope said,
right,
which means the Pope actually means this. Okay, so then there's this assigning of a real motive underneath that.
Oh, boy.
And that motive means that the Pope is a bad person and a heretic. And so you have to walk all the way back to the thing and say, does that thing really mean that? You know, that it seems to me that's how the outrage industry works, is here's this thing. I don't like that thing. And maybe I even think that thing is wrong. The motive for that is the Pope has a bad heart. He's a bad guy. And that now I can, this is, I've now demonstrated the Pope is a heretic.
If I could say one last thing, because I want to hear Trent's take on this. But what happens in the process is no matter who the person is you're talking about, whether it's a Pope, a spouse, a person at work, the person gets reduced. The person becomes reduced to a caricature. And extreme cases can become almost less than human, becomes the object of scorn and the real problem, and all these other things start to get attributed. And otherwise, good sons of the church become reduced to tomfoolery and even sin. I try to think the best or assume the best about anyone I'm in. If I'm debating someone, I try to assume the best. And I get clarification to be sure, is this what you're saying?
Yeah.
But somehow when anger gets in there, it's, no, I don't want them to, I'm going to cut you off and rip you to
shreds. I know what you're up to. I secretly, I know, you know, that's the part that bothers me. Go ahead, Trent.
Well, it's the sin of calumny. And I am extremely concerned. There are two extremes here, and it's all about trying to find the middle ground. That on the one hand, those who try to say there is nothing problematic about what is happening during Pope Francis's pontificate,
right,
I believe that is quite a stretch. There have been problematic things that I heartily disagree with. But there's the balance, and I think you guys have shown well the other extreme of essentially falling into calumny, of not just pointing out things you disagree with or things you think are a bad judgment call, but ascribing malicious or sinful motives to a person for doing. A thing called Hanlon's razor, and it goes like this: never ascribe to malice what can be ascribed to stupidity.
Wait a second, are you applying that to the Pope?
No, he's applying it to you.
Well, no, I would. You can't. I mean, in this,
I guess all of us have some level of stupid. All of us have blind spots.
I would say, Well, I would say if someone was going to accuse the Pope of something, I would prefer they accuse him of ignorance before they accuse him of malice.
And even if he were like completely ignorant or incompetent, he's still the Pope.
Yes.
Like,
let me give you
from your duty to be respectful to
exactly.
him.
Let me give you. You can. Gently and politely, you can criticize that which has been instituted by God. For example, look at Peter's second epistle. In 2 Peter 3:16, St. Peter is talking about Scripture. He is talking about the Word of God, namely St. Paul's epistles.
I like the way he said that, Word of God.
He sounded a little bit...
I have to add...
Did you become Southern just for a second there?
Two W's to that. The Word of God. But he's talking about the writings of St. Paul, which are the word of God, the inspired word of God. And what does St. Paul say about the inspired word of God?
Hard to understand.
He says there are confusing things in it, to which the ignorant twist their own destruction. Mm. So there you have someone who is not going to say, well, then we don't need the word of God. We don't need Paul's letters. Paul's letters are a bunch of junk. We don't, you know, it's the misleading people. No, he says, look, you need someone to help understand this. There are things in here that are confusing. There are things in other parts of the Bible.
Good word.
That is interesting that if this out...
Oh, no, predestination's not confusing at all, is it?
Well, right, yeah.
Think about the outrage industry sometimes I see among Catholics who look at the writings, the teachings of the Magisterium, especially the writings of Pope Francis, and search it. They have a hermeneutic of suspicion and interpret it in the most uncharitable light.
Yeah,
It reminds me of when atheists examine the Bible. That an atheist will read the Bible and he'll tell me, look at all this stuff that makes absolutely no sense, all these things that are wrong with it, and they'll produce these annotated atheist Bibles.
Yeah.
And I'll say, but you're looking at this with a hermeneutic suspicion. You're not even, you already have the verdict in your mind as you start to read it.
Yeah.
And that's what I am concerned about, whether when you listen to the teachings of Pope Francis, that your verdict beforehand is trash or... you know, the most heavenly thing we could possibly have. No, look at it authentically. And so there are things that I have things that are confusing. I would certainly not have put it that way, or a prudential judgment I disagree with, but I'm not going to stoop to the level of calumny or ascribing malice without definitive proof and hard evidence. I will ascribe to someone, you have done something malicious, wrong, you have done something sinful and you ought to repent. I am perfectly capable, willing to do that, even if it's a cleric. But I must have ironclad bulletproof evidence before I do that, and not just speculation.
You know, it's funny you say that, Trent, because yesterday I was writing at the coffee. There's a coffee shop down the street I like to go right at. And I just overhear the skeptic right behind me. I'm trying to get some work done. You know, I hate it when that happens. And he says, well, I mean, look at the Acts of the Apostles, you have St. Paul, he gives two different stories of his own conversion, and they contradict each other. In one, he hears the voice but sees no one, and the other one, or cannot understand.
Phone A and a Kuo. Back to that again.
That's right. But it was so difficult not to speak because I couldn't get into it at that moment.
Right.
You know. But the point is, I bring this up because I hear this kind of stuff all the time on airplanes and so forth, where actually there's no contradiction whatsoever between Acts 9 and Acts 22 rooted in akouo to hear, just like in English. You know, I can say, what? Even though my wife's standing right next to me and she says something to me and I go, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean I didn't hear the sound. It means I couldn't comprehend it.
Yeah.
And you can also have akouo mean something different. So there's a semantic range. And so when you have him hearing but not understanding and then simply not hearing, it's not a contradiction. The same thing happened in both. But the point is this, that this guy was attributing all, you know, this is just stupid.
Yeah.
You know, these Christians that think
it's
the inspired word of God. Obviously, you have two contradictions here. We can fall into that same mode when we get high and mighty and say, well, look at Amoris Laetitia, man. Look at Evangelii Gaudium, this one paragraph here, obviously.
Yeah.
And then when you actually look into it, you go, you know what? It's not so obvious.
I know.
Can I just kind of defend for a moment? And I'm going to tell you, there's just something we have done, I believe, very well at Catholic Answers over this last year. We have defended the magisterium of the Catholic Church, the Pope's Magisterium, the Magisterium of the Bishops in union with the Pope.
Yeah.
And we make the distinction. Trent and I have talked about it in apologetics meetings. I don't agree with everything Pope Francis says at 35,000 feet. I don't agree with everything Pope St. John Paul the Great did at the Assisi prayer meeting in 1986.
Right.
Right?
Yeah, and look at some of the bishops he appointed.
I mean, you just don't get them all right.
Well,
we could go on when that
meeting happened, I didn't agree with anything he said. I was only 1 year old at the time, so but I was not in agreement because I was unable to.
But the point being, we also have learned to make a distinction between magisterial teachings and stuff the Pope says off the cuff at 35,000 feet. There are levels here.
Yeah.
And we at Catholic Answers defend the magisterial teachings of the church.
Well, I got to take a break, Trent.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
We'll come back to this.
I will come right back to you. I promise you. You're first when we come back, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Got questions? Visit us today at Catholic.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I enjoy hosting Open Line Tuesday because of the variety of questions that our listeners call in with. The show also gives me the opportunity to personally connect with Catholics and non-Catholics all over the world, telling me as host what their cares and concerns are in the areas of faith, family, and fellowship.
Open Line with Father Wade Menezes, tonight, 10 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, enjoying myself because I get to spend 2 hours with Tim Staples and Trent Horn talking about the year 2019 and looking forward to the year 2020. We were talking a bit about how the outrage industry in the year 2019 has really found its way into Catholic media. And I don't know any way to say it. I don't want to call out people by name myself. I'm not interested in doing that. But I do feel sensitive to it. I feel sensitive to it personally, especially in Catholic media, because I know people are giving money to support these things because they want the gospel to be shared. And are we sharing the gospel when we're doing that? But you had a point about the outrage media, Trent Horn,
yeah,
you wanted to make.
Well, it dovetails exactly what you just said, Cy, that our mission should be to evangelize the world, to help Catholics return to the faith, and to help non-Catholics come to embrace the Catholic faith. That's what Amen. We should always be focused on, inviting people to come to Mass with us, living joy-filled lives. When we have time in the coffee shop and we don't have a prudential matter before us, say, well, what do you think about this? Even if you don't have all the answers, to say, that's an interesting question you bring up. Could I go to this website, Catholic.com, and maybe share an article with you about it? And bring people into the faith. We should focus on evangelism that way. And I don't mean to be derisive of those figures in Catholic media who are just trying to faithfully report on what is going on in the church, including things that are unsavory. For example, I'm very impressed with the work of J.D. Flynn at the Catholic News Agency. I think like his coverage of the Amazonian Synod and its final wrap up of it was very balanced. And
he really is doing a great job.
And I'm very appreciative of that, for people to understand what's going on. My concern is more about two things. One, people who have become addicted to bad news in a sense that they feel a sense of triumph in that they get the scoop first, and then they like railing about it online, everyone else, and just how great they are, that they see this is wrong and they're putting it down. And they're so addicted to bad news. I've seen people who will spend, and I don't engage on social media and negative things anymore because it's frankly not worth my time or anyone's time, who will be responding on social media wars, bashing the church and Pope Francis from 7 a.m. in the morning until midnight at night. And I will see them going out and say, where's your time building up your vocation or your community or evangelizing? That there's not even a sense of why bother evangelizing. My point is, my spiritual life is secure. I'm living a fit and healthy spiritual life, and I'm doing my duty to point out what's wrong in the church. That is not your duty. That's not your duty. Your duty is to evangelize. So that's point one, being addicted to outrage and not seeing the need to evangelize at all. And two, the lack, when you are caught up with this negativity and you lack joy, how in the world will your evangelism be accepted, be something that other people will find enticing? How
bring
could
a lot of angry people into the church?
Yeah, that's
who in their right mind, that if someone sees you and that all you ever do is complain about the magisterium of the church, and you complain about the bishops and the Pope, and that's all you do, and you ask someone, oh, you should become Catholic, they'd say, why in the world? And those who have ascribed these nefarious motives, and then have this, they ascribe all these nefarious motives without proof, and then have a little tagline, well, the Holy Spirit, of course, will keep it from going full heresy. Nobody's going to.
The message is, the Pope is horrible, the bishops are horrible, all the traditions are being changed, we don't have a solid moral teaching anymore. Come on in.
And I think what Trent says dovetails perfectly into, and I'm not going to speak for you, Trent, but I can speak for me, because another exciting thing that's happening here at Catholic Answers is I'm seeing the numbers on our conferences go up, up, up. Now, guys like Trent, who when he first came on board, you know, we're trying to figure out ways to get him conferences. Now he's got tons.
Yeah.
Carlos, same way. Everything's heading up. We're seeing... And I said this at the start, and I'll say this now, that I think it would be a good remedy for a lot of folks to actually travel, get out in the real world.
Oh, that's a good point.
Go to parishes and meet families who are on fire for the Lord, that are raising 8, 9 kids, sending their kids to Catholic school in the daily struggle, but with the joy of the Lord in their hearts. I see it. Everywhere I go, it's not just the spirit of Christmas here, because even without the Christmas season, we really are seeing, I can't go to a conference anywhere where people do not come up to me and say, thank you, Tim Staples, man, I came into the church with tears in their eyes. It's just, it's incredible. And I know Trent and Carlo and Jimmy and others, we're all seeing the same thing. So my point is this. What Trent said earlier is spot on. You can focus on the outrage media and the media in general that presents a wart on the back of the elephant and is not even coming close. You can't even tell what that elephant is. You can't even get close by looking at that wart all day long.
Right. Step back.
If you step back and see the overall picture, you know what you're going to see?
Yeah.
You're going to see Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
He is in charge of the church.
Right.
And we're going to see the church is, there is a flourishing that's going on, especially Africa, Asia. We're seeing miraculous conversions of Muslims and people standing up. We're seeing martyrdoms around the world as well. Why isn't that reported, Cy Kellett, in Catholic media? Like I told you guys, Trent, before... My friend Father Mitch Pacwa shared with me a 6-year-old boy in Iraq was crucified by ISIS. And they said to the father, all you have to do is disavow Jesus Christ, acknowledge Muhammad is your Rasul, right? Mm-hmm. Your apostle or prophet, and your son lives. He said, I will not. And the most amazing thing, the 6-year-old refused.
Wow.
And was crucified in front of his father and died, and then the father was crucified, neither one. That should be in the media, don't you think? Yeah. Catholic media, you're not going to get that on the Clinton News Network, but you should be getting that in Catholic media, but we don't. Oh, did I say Clinton News Network?
It's kind of the Trump Network
I'll
now.
Leave that
I
alone.
Mean, all they ever talk about is, I don't mean this to be a political statement at all, but you used to be able to get the news on CNN. At least once an hour you could get the news. They don't even bother anymore. I kind of miss it. Like, somewhere to go, just get the news.
Well, and that's the problem when we see even in Catholic media and things like this, ever since, really since 2001, since September 11th terrorist attacks, when media became 24/7 media, you struggle to have to fill airtime.
Right.
And we see this with bloggers and other people who do Catholic media. You're struggling. You always have to provide people. Like, there was a time where when you sought out news and media, it might be just for an hour a day when you got home from work and you turned on, then there were 3 channels and you got news. But now people are on their computers at work, they're on at home,
right?
And there's this insatiable hunger for content driving people to create content that people will click on, and that leads to clickbait. And that leads to other things like that. So, yeah, I think, well, the point on outrage, though, I also wanted to bring up, once again, it's about balance and how you can correct others. And we should correct those in the church, especially, like I see here at Catholic Answers, our job is to explain and defend the Catholic faith. And so we're not going to say every time some member of the magisterium or some Catholic anywhere just does something wrong, we're going to trumpet it. That's yes. not our mission. But for me, for example, when recently, a few weeks ago, Archbishop Paglia was asked, he's the president of the Pontifical Academy for Life, he was asked about whether he thought it was appropriate for a priest to be present at
suicide.
At an assisted suicide.
Painful.
And well, we can continue this when we come back from the break. Yeah. But I made a video correcting it, but without, I think, succumbing to some of the things that are they're very negative in correction and harmful.
This is actually a very positive thing, too, and we'll talk about when we come back about the fact that Catholic media, one good thing about it is it's not just pious media anymore. There is real reporting going on there.
Yeah,
it's
and
very
there should
helpful.
Be.
There and there should be. So yes. Tim Staples is our guest. Trent Horn is our guest. We're looking back on the year 2019 in a very general way, kind of looking at trends and things that are happening, trying to get a sense of where we are in this moment so we can prepare for the next moment, which is 2020 coming up. And we'll look ahead as well in the next hour.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Redbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.